Well, I welcome you in the Saviour's name on this Easter Sunday morning to the first broadcast coming from Ballymena Free Church. And we trust that the Lord will bless His word as it goes forth even this morning. We'll take a moment to still ourselves, please, just at the very outset of this day, as we come into the house of the Lord, gathering around His word. Let's still our hearts, please, and unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank and praise Thee for this Thy day, and coming into Thy house around Thy word and Thy truth. We thank Thee for this Easter Sunday. We rejoice in a day, Lord, set aside in the year when we can remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we come to Thee through a living head, one who is exalted and in glory, one who is at Thy right hand. We thank Thee, Lord, for all the blessings and benefits that have been purchased by His precious blood. And we ask, O God, now for the application of the blessing of Thy aid and Thy grace, even this morning as we meet around Thy word. We pray for that power to be bestowed upon us. We ask for the infilling of God the Holy Spirit, that He would open up the word to our hearts and our hearts to the word. We pray, O God, that Thou would be one of our number. Lord, help us to rejoice in Thee. We thank and praise Thee for who Thou art. Hear prayer and bring glory to Thy Son. For I pray this in His precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 124 this morning. Psalm 124. As we continue our study in the Songs of Degrees. So Psalm 124 this morning. And reading the whole of the psalm together. Let us hear the word of the Lord. A Song of Degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of His word to our hearts. In 1582, a Scottish minister named John Dury was imprisoned because of his faithful preaching of the gospel. And when he was released from prison, a couple of hundred of his friends and congregants met him at the gates. As they left, they walked up the high street of Edinburgh in Scotland and began to sing this 124th psalm. It was said that about 2,000 people joined in with them, and one of his persecutors, they saw the crowd, heard him singing, and said that he was more disconcerted by that sight and sound than anything that he had ever yet seen in Scotland. The second version of the psalm that we find in our own hymn books is a favorite of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's a favorite of all the people of God who love to sing the psalms. Now Israel may say in that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, and so on. And I know that it was sung many times in the early days of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. This is the fifth Song of Degrees that we will consider. And once again, we find that it's not a very long psalm. Only 8 verses, easily recalled to memory by the pilgrim travelers as they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. We notice from its title it's ascribed to David, a Song of Degrees of David. It could also mean for or about David. But again, there's nothing to suggest that he did not write it. This is one of the 4 psalms that are ascribed to him. And naturally, people have sought to find a specific time in David's life where the events of this psalm line up with. He certainly had lots of experiences which would have enabled him to write such a song. Some have suggested that 2 Samuel chapter 5 may be the basis for it. Others say that it testifies of some deliverance from Saul or even his own son Absalom, but we cannot be sure. We can, however, say that it may be applied to any time of distress the church and the people of God have been in when He, that is the Lord, has wrought salvation for them and come to their aid. Now, if we follow the pattern of the Songs of Degrees of five groupings of three psalms in each group, setting before us trouble, trust, and triumph, or we could also say difficulty, deliverance, and delight, then this is the second psalm of the second group. It therefore speaks of trust and deliverance. In Psalm 123, it was a psalm that began the second set of three psalms. And we saw there the last time that there was a repeated cry to God for mercy. And here in this chapter, it is mercies received from the Lord, which the psalmist reminisces about. Now, generally, the question, what if, is not very helpful. Sometimes we torture ourselves with the question, what if I had done it that way? What if I had said that thing? But we can't change the past, and we will never know the outcome of such questions. Sometimes, however, the question, what if, is helpful. Psalm 124 provides us with an example. It's a psalm which imagines what would have happened if God had not intervened. David reflects on some event in which, had it not been for the Lord's faithful preservation, the nation would have been no more. He calls the people of God to reflect upon this question, what if the Lord had not intervened? He does so, the psalmist, in order that he might stir up their confidence and conviction that God will just be as faithful to sustain them in the future as he had been in the past when he did come to their aid. Now we can all think back to times in our lives and wonder, what if? What if the Lord had not intervened? Think of our days in sin when we were heading down the broad road that leads to destruction, but God stepped in. He intervened on our behalf and for our good. He came seeking for us. He came calling for us. What if he had let us go on in our sin? We shudder to think of the outcome. But praise God, we have a God who intervenes. There are other times when God has intervened, not only for Christians personally, but for the church collectively throughout the ages, when it seemed to be that she was about to be extinguished, that her light was about to go out. Think of the Middle Ages, and the light of the gospel was about to go out, but God intervened. God raised up men like Martin Luther, and God preserved and sustained his church. With John Newton's words, we can say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought us safe thus far, and grace that will lead us home. I want to consider Psalm 124 this morning under three headings. Three headings once again. Firstly, we have a bold assertion. A bold assertion by the psalmist. We find this in verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. The cantor, the presenter, the one who is leading this psalm, whether it's David or not, he begins by saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then he pauses, and in effect, he says, sing it with me. Join in with what I assert, Israel. The bold assertion, simply put, is this, that the Lord was on Israel's side. The text therefore implies that our world has sides. The Hebrew simply says, the Lord who was for us. Now, to whom does the us refer, if we read it that way? If it had not been the Lord who was for us, who is the us? Well, the psalm tells us quite plainly and clearly, now may Israel say. The covenant people of God, they are those who are on one side. They are those who have God on their side. Israel was a name that was given unto Jacob, who was a patriarch of the nation when the Lord appeared unto him at Peniel. And there Jacob, he wrestled with a man who was none other the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in covenant, or those in union with Christ and in a covenant relationship with God through Christ, are therefore on one side. They can say that God is with them. And only they can say that God is with them. Now, this is a very controversial assertion, at least in our day. To claim to have God on one side is a bold and astounding statement in a world that has embraced religious pluralism. But clearly, the writer of the Psalm, he believed that there was a side that God was on and a side that God was not on. God was on the side of his people, and obviously not on the side of his enemies. Now, when we consider the Lord being on one side, we must understand it to mean that there are a people who are on the Lord's side. It is a people who have come unto him. He is the one whose cause and standard a people rally around. He is the one unto whom a gathering of the people shall be. Think of Moses' question that he asked, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Now, there is an account in the Bible that sets before us this truth, that it's really a people who are on the Lord's side, is really how we should view this statement of the Lord being on our side. You think of when Joshua was going into battle against Jericho, and he goes out for a walk, maybe just to settle his mind, to clear his head, to lift up his heart to God. And as he draws near to the city, he has an encounter with a man who has a sword drawn in his hand. And he asks this man a question in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Really, it was a question, "Whose side are you on?" The man, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, answers, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And that almost seemed like a strange answer, but the Lord there was telling Joshua, "It's you who are on my side. I am the leader, I am the captain, and by reason of the fact that you are on my side, I will help you. It will appear unto your enemies that I am fighting for you." Who then is on the other side? If it is those who are in union with Christ and those who have that covenant relationship with God through Christ, or who are on one side, who then is on the other side? Well, the text here, it speaks at the end of verse 2, well, of men who rose up against us, who rose up against Israel, whose wrath was kindled against them. You see, this is a binary text. There are only two sides. Those not on the Lord's side and with him are therefore against him. There's only two sides in this world. And suppose the challenge to you this morning that are listening in, are you on the Lord's side? If there's only two sides, are you on the Lord's sides? Are you in union with Jesus Christ by faith, resting in his finished work? Now, the word translated "men" there at the end of verse 2 is simply the word "Adam" in the Hebrew. Man in the singular, but translated "men," really, because of the pronouns in verse 3, they're all plural, so the word, that word "man," it's used in this as a collective noun. We could think of another verse in Psalm 118 and the verse 6. It also presents similar thought, but it says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" There, the word "man" is a collective noun. It's speaking of a group of individuals, all born of Adam, are against God by nature. They are born in opposition to him and in rebellion to God's law. Two sides. That's all there is. And if all by nature are against God, then it must mean, if there's two sides, that a change of sides can occur. There must be a moving from being against God to being for God. And that occurs in regeneration when one is born again. When a sinner is delivered from the power of darkness and translated, or it could be there interpreted, carried across from one side to the other into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's only by God's grace, therefore, any of us can say the Lord is on our side. Now, elsewhere in the Psalms, David makes the same bold assertion. If you turn to Psalm 56 in the verse 9, he makes the same claim. Psalm 56 in the verse 9, and there we read, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." And what language of confidence that is. This I know, God is for me. And many Christians still think that God is against them, that there's some resistance on His part towards them, but God is for His people. Child of God, God is for you this morning. Everything that's happening in your life, it's coming to you by His will. And God is for you. When the Apostle Paul, he comes to write the final encouraging words of Romans 8, he starts by evoking Psalm 124. He says there in verse 31, "If or since," in the light of what he has been saying, "since God be for us, who can be against us?" Three times Paul uses in those closing verses in Romans 8 the words "for us." Verse 31, verse 32, verse 34. It's good to know that God is for us. The psalmist's bold assertion, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." But secondly, we have a humble admission. Not only a bold assertion, but a humble admission. In the second major section of the psalm, we find David's humble admission. "If God had not been on Israel's side," he continues, "when men rose up against us," listen, verse 3, "then they had swallowed us up quick. When the wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul." David here, honestly and humbly, he makes this admission of what would have happened if the Lord had not been on their side. It would have been bad. Very bad. Disastrous, in fact. The nation would have not survived. He himself would not have survived. David faced many deadly and dangerous situations. And so too Israel. When we think about the history of Israel, it was the most hated nation ever to exist. The most powerful nations and powers in the world, they all hated Israel. It was a nation that other nations tried to continually snub out. And the reason being was that the promised Messiah would come through them according to the flesh. And the devil's hatred of God and His purpose in Christ was vented against the Lord's people in an attempt to stop what God had planned. You know, even to this day, there are many nations who hate Israel. I want to see it wiped from the face of this earth. One question to ask, therefore, is how is it that Israel has survived? How did they survive? How was it possible? The answer is because God was on Israel's side. It was nothing to do with their own military might or prowess, but the fact that the Lord was for them. David no way suggests that they could muster the courage themselves and the capability to overcome the enemy on their own. Many times their enemies outnumbered them and were better equipped with all their chariots and their horses. And this humble admission that if it were not for the Lord's intervention, things would have been different. It's something that David had done from his youth, not just something here in Psalm 124. You think of before that he went out to face Goliath. What did he say to Saul? The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now, obviously, David was very proficient in the use of a sling. But here he says that it was the Lord that delivered me. It's a humble admission that if it not were for the Lord, the lion and the bear would have torn him asunder. When he stood before the giant of Gath, he also made the same humble admission that it wasn't he that was going to win the day, but when he said to Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand." He knew that he had no ability against his foes. He overcame by the help and the intervention of God. And we too must give such an honest, humble admission. There can be no boasting in our own ability to overcome. You know, when we think of our adversary, the devil, who is described as a roaring lion who prowls about and seeks to devour us, and we think of his superior might and power compared to us. If it were not for the Lord, then we would surely have been swallowed up. Although we cannot relate to people militantly attacking us, especially for our faith, though of course there are many in our world who can, nevertheless we can relate to being overwhelmed by trials and tribulations and the realization that if it had not been the Lord who had helped us, we would have been swallowed up by those trials and tribulations. We can think collectively of the church. There'd be many times oppressive systems have tried to stamp out Christianity, and yet the Lord has intervened and preserved His people. Without His aid, the enemies of the gospel surely would have succeeded. Now, David, he uses illustrative language to describe what would have happened to them if it were not for the Lord. First, in verse 3, the enemies would have swallowed them up. We could substitute or swallow them up quick, as it tells us. We could substitute the word alive for quick. Swallowed them up alive. And this is an interesting picture. It's a picture of a small animal being up against an animal so large that the large animal is capable of ingesting that little animal whole while it is yet alive. It's a picture of the enemy being totally, as it were, overpowering. It outlines the ferociousness and the merciless nature of the enemy, just swallowing it up there in one gulp. Then in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist, he moves to a different picture. Because he says there, "Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul." And this is a picture of a flood of raging waters, of a torrent. Now the word stream might bring to our mind something like a gentle flowing brook, but it has the idea of a wadi in a valley or a ravine that would be susceptible to flash floods that would sweep everything away in its path very suddenly. And his point is that they would have been inundated with the deluge of wrath of those that rose up against them, and they would have been carried away if it had not been for the Lord. Now if this psalm relates to 2 Samuel 5 and David's encounter with the Philistines, We have similar imagery used in verse 20. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and if this chapter is a reference to the Philistines coming in and seeking to obliterate David, the new king, and Israel as a nation, just as they had killed Saul and his son Jonathan, well, we have similar language here in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 5. And it tells us there, "And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal-perazim." When the Lord intervened there in that account, there was a reversal. You see, the Philistines thought they could sweep away David like a flood, but it was the Lord who broke upon the enemies like a river breaking its swollen banks or a dam bursting its walls. God came in all His power through David, yes, the instrumentality, and God was the one that swept away His enemies, David's enemies. You know, when our enemies would seek to do the same to us in our days, we have that wonderful promise in Isaiah 59, verse 19, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood." And you don't need me to tell you the deluge of iniquity and all that is seeking to come against the church of Jesus Christ to sweep away the preaching of the gospel and the truth of God's word. And it seems to be that the enemy is coming in like a flood. Well, we can take encouragement there from 2 Samuel 5, verse 20, that there God came upon His enemies like a breach. And we have that promise in Isaiah 59, verse 19, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." You know, at times, it may seem that it's not just our enemies who will overwhelm us, but also we can relate to a sense of being emotionally, physically, even spiritually swept away by the floods of trials, of being inundated by the torrential streams of hardships and heartaches, difficulties and doubts. We feel at times like we're going under, we're going to be swept away, like Peter in the midst of the storm, who began to sink. If it were not for the Lord's intervention, stretching forth His hand of saving grace, where would we be? But we can say that underneath and round about us have been His everlasting arms. We have had grace poured into our souls, unknown to us. He has been intervening in our lives. Strengthening and sufficient grace has been our portion, especially in the past year. The Lord has aided us. The Lord has helped us. He has intervened. At times He's made a way when we didn't think there was a way. And with humble admission, we can truly say, if it had not been for the Lord, the enemy would have swept us away like a flood and swallowed us up. A bold assertion, a humble admission. And thirdly and finally from this chapter, we have, and notice, a blessed acknowledgement. The third thing we find in the psalm, which flows out of a humble admission, is a blessed acknowledgement, really in verses 6 and 7 and 8. "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Having admitted his and their dependence on the Lord, and what would have been the case if the Lord were not on their side, the psalmist breaks forth into thanksgiving to the Lord for deliverance from the enemy. Excuse me. He has counted his blessings, and now he praises the blesser by blessing him. "Blessed be the Lord." It is acknowledgement, as Spurgeon comments, that none can harm us until the Lord permits. We cannot be their prey unless the Lord gives us up to them. More imagery is used, as is common throughout the Psalms. And once again, we have a picture of an animal about to pounce and tear to shreds the prey with its teeth. And you can be certain, child of God, if it were not for the Lord protecting us, the enemies would soon use their teeth, gnash against us, seeking to devour us and rip us to shreds. This causes us to think upon Daniel, the man who stood for God, the man who was constant for God. And while his enemies sought to destroy him, it was by the lions they sought to devour him. But God preserved Daniel in the lion's den. Literally, he kept them from being the prey of the lions. Just like God had done for David when he was watching his father's sheep upon the Bethlehem hills. God did not give David over to be the prey of the lion and the bear. And God will not give us over to be the prey of our enemy, the adversary, the devil. He will preserve us. He will protect us. God can keep us from our enemies before they can get hold of us. He can keep our enemies from us. But He can also deliver us from the enemy when we are ensnared by the enemy, as the next picture sets before us. Another simile is used. Verse 7, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. The word bird, it indicates a small bird, something like a sparrow. And you remember, child of God, the Father's eye is upon the sparrow. And He watches over you and me, as the song goes. The fowler is one who attempts to catch birds by whatever device he may employ. He lays a snare, hiding it so as not to be seen. And he entices with food or a decoy or another tethered bird. And that little bird comes along and is caught. And the more it struggles, the more it endeavors itself to free itself from that snare, the tighter the snare becomes. It's in a desperate, hopeless situation, and it cannot extricate itself from the difficulty that it finds itself in. How the devil comes in like fashion, with great subtlety laying snares for the people of God, seeking to entice them with some little dainty of this world to bring them into sin and trouble and to hold them there, to suppress them, to oppress them when they should be at liberty and in freedom in Christ. But there is one who comes to emancipate, to set free. The snare is broken, is what we read. That's in the passive voice. This is a common feature in the Old Testament language. It's really called the divine passive. This is something that the Lord does. And we escape from the devil's snares and his temptations because God, He makes a way for us to escape. And by the crushing of the devil's head, Christ has robbed the devil of any power or any right to keep us enslaved to sin. The Lord has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. The psalmist, he goes on to acknowledge in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In John Calvin's liturgy, that he used in Geneva, he opened his services with this verse, with this call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. When the psalmist says that his help is in the name of the Lord, this is a way of referring to the Lord himself, whose nature is revealed unto us by his names and titles. You know that covenant name of God? There we have it in verse 8. Speaks to him as the faithful God, the unchanging God. We have that word God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the almighty one. There we have a revelation of his power. And when it tells us here that our help is in the name of the Lord, it's speaking in the nature of God, his being, his character, who he is. The one who helps Israel, or who helped Israel, and the one who helps us is the creator of all things. His creative power, as demonstrated, as we see around us in the heaven and the earth, is testament to the fact that he is able to help. And because he is on our side, it shows us that he is also willing to help. As our enemies come against us, we have a God who is able and who is willing. The psalm, it paints for us the picture of what would have happened to Israel if the Lord had not intervened on their behalf. And the remembrance of God's help, it draws from the psalmist a bold assertion, a humble assessment, and a blessed acknowledgement. You know, when I think of the what if God had not intervened in my own life? I think of my days in sin, not saved, involved in a car accident. And I think to myself, what if the Lord had not preserved me? Well, I'll tell you what if. I would be lost. I would be in a Christless eternity. But you know, I'm glad that God intervenes. And I'm glad that God stepped into my life. And I'm glad that he's a God that still does this, because he changes not. And from my heart, that draws grateful adoration unto him for who he is. I bless his name, that he is for me, that he is on, we'll use the words of this psalm, that he is on my side. Child of God, are you not glad? Are you not glad that God is for you? And that God is on your side? I'll leave you as I close with the words of a gospel song. Just one verse that has blessed me this week. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's unite in prayer as we bring to a close our adult Bible class this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, once again as we walk through this pilgrim psalter, we thank thee for the blessing that it has been to our own soul, and what it reveals to us of thee. Lord, we have here presented, what if the Lord had not intervened for Israel? And David outlines all the consequences of that. But we thank thee that thou dost intervene. We thank you, you do deliver your people. You bring to them help and aid succoring and strengthening when the storms and the floods of life would seek to sweep us away like a deluge. As the old adversary would come, want to swallow us up, the enemies of the gospel are looking to gnash upon us with their teeth and rip us to shreds. We thank Thee, Father, and Thou art able to stop the mouths of the lions. O God, this psalm, it stirs up our confidence and conviction that Thou art one who never changes and who has intervened in the past. We thank Thee that Thou art a God that still intervenes in our day and generation. And we're looking. We're looking for an intervention from our God. We're looking for Thee to break upon our enemies as a breach. O God, let the swollen rivers, O God, even of Thy blessing, come upon this little country of ours. Come upon us with a flood, Lord, of revival blessing. Lord, as the enemy would come in like a flood, we pray, O God, that Thou would bring upon us and shower upon us that flood of an awakening. Lord, that Thou would sweep away our enemies by sweeping many into the kingdom of God. That Thou would bring about a great reversal. O Father, Lord, we thank Thee personally, those of us that are Thine, for the day, for the very moment that You intervened in our lives. And You showed us our sin and what we were without Jesus Christ. And You drew us to Thy blessed Son, giving us the gifts of faith and repentance. We thank Thee, Father, that God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We think of Thee who delivered up Your Son. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy wrath is turned away. Lord, Thou art for Thy people. Help the Church of Jesus Christ in these difficult days. Bless the Word as it goes forth throughout the rest of this Lord's Day from this pulpit, from those that know and love Thee, seek to honor Christ and expound the Scriptures in all its fullness. We pray that heaven's blessing would come, that Thy name would be honored and glorified, that Christ Himself would be exalted, receiving all the glory and honor that is due unto His name. For I ask this in the Savior's name and for His sake and glory. Amen.